We're in the 17th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and we start at 17:10 this morning. I also want you to set a tab at another text in the Psalms. I want you to set a tab at Psalm 109. It will aid our study this morning. Before I begin, let me just say a word about our times. Psalm 91, I believe it's verse 3, no pestilence will come near you. Now, that's why you're here at Believer's Chapel, because you're pouring steel into your soul. The elders here are committed to the exposition of the Scriptures. That is what Believer's Chapel is. That is transformative to your mind and to your feet, the way you behave, the way you act. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, those who fear the Lord have absolutely nothing else in life to fear. I'm amazed by the media and the fear of men. Look at them. They run to and fro, here and there. They're so fearful of their lives. I want to be like the Apostle Paul when he was shipwrecked on Malta and the viper attached itself to his hand and he just shook him off and threw him in the fire. Now they were amazed at that. Oh my, this man is special. He's like a god. No, he was a man who trusted God for his daily life. And that's the way you and I should live, and that should be our way forward in him. Now, here's our proverb. This first one here, 17:10, is a comparative proverb, but it shows the strongest contrast between people. It's almost a paradox. The fool here. I guess I better read the passage first and tell you how I'm going to teach it. Here's the text. A rebuke penetrates. That's a very interesting word. Penetrates. We'll get into that. More deeply into a discerning person than flogging a fool 100 times. Now, discerning here, remember, that is a person that knows what's going on. That's discernment. The great illustration of the word was when Joseph stood before the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh, after listening to the interpretation of these dreams, which only Joseph knew and no one else knew, not even his magicians, said, "Who is more discerning?" See, he knew what was going on. No one else did. That's your word, discerning. It penetrates more deeply into a discerning person than flogging a fool 100 times. Here's 11. An evil person fosters. That's the word that we saw from verse 9. It means to seek. Only rebellion. But a cruel messenger is sent against him. Here's 12. Meet a bear robbed of her young by a man, but do not meet a fool in his folly. And 13, as for the one who repays evil for good, evil does not depart from his house. That's a scary proverb. Now, here's the way I'm going to teach them. Here's 10. The fool is not discerning, but wisdom teaches security. So the fool doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't really understand life. Christ said, "I come to give you life and give it abundantly," but the fool doesn't even understand his life. But wisdom teaches security. Here's 11. Your God is a counterpuncher. And that's the way I'm going to teach it. Your God is a counterpuncher. I'm going to show you that from the Scriptures. Here's 12. There is nothing more dangerous than participating with a fool. There is nothing more dangerous than participation with a fool. And here's 13. What goes around comes around. That's the proverb. What goes around comes around. That's 13. Okay, so the contrast here in 10, the comparative proverb that really contrasts two kinds of people in the world. One is rather reckless, that's the fool. He really doesn't know that he is to give an account for his life. And if he thinks he does, he thinks his good works, his life, would be a margin for his success. That's the way he thinks. But here is the wise. Here's the people of skill. Here's the way they live, according to the Apostle Peter. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy, godly lives. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, at peace with Him. That's Peter. Now, here's the proverb. It displays a wide chasm between two kinds of people, the righteous and the fool. The contrast in line 1 is the word rebuke, to line 2, a flogging. Both comparisons share a common predicate in the proverb. It's the word to penetrate. Your translation may have impresses, goes deeper, King James says enters. It's a rare word in the Old Testament. It means to move from a higher to a lower place. Jeremiah 21:13, it describes the arrogance of the people of Jerusalem. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord, you who say, who will, and here's our verb from the proverb, come down against us. See, they're arrogant. Who can possibly penetrate us? It's the idea of an impression made, and it's distinguished by and between two kinds of people. You see the word than right there in your proverb? That's part of your comparison. For one, it's just a look, just a small word. It makes the greatest impression. But for another, it's the flogging of a rod to get his attention. Solomon uses this 100 times, really as an exaggeration to make a point. 40 blows was for the worst of crimes in the ancient Near East. But what Solomon wants to convey in this proverb is that no beatings, no matter how severe they would be, ever could correct a fool. You can't drive foolishness out of his heart by beating him. Now, consider the contrast. The sensitivity of the wise. Here is what the Spirit of God produces in a believer. Wisdom, skill. It took only 4 words to break the mighty David. You are the man. 4 words. He was broken. He was devastated. And for Peter, no words, just a momentary look. Eye-to-eye contact with his Lord. And what did Peter do? He went out and wept bitterly. You see, the only hope of rescue for anyone in the Old Testament was wisdom, the skill for living. Remember, early in the Proverbs, wisdom shouts out in the streets, but people don't pay attention. They don't listen. For us, it's not wisdom. It is wisdom personified in the life of Christ Jesus Himself, who is the wisdom of God to us and for us. We're sensitive because of what we love and what we care about. For the fool, he often weeps and seems contrite, but he weeps and he's contrite because he's been caught, and therefore he's been exposed, but never because of his love for anything other than himself. And that's the proverb. Here's 11. An evil person fosters only rebellion, but a cruel messenger is sin against him. Now the fool of verse 10 has now degenerated into a morally repulsive person. You see that? And we're moving always through life spiritually, one way or the other. We're never in neutral. The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. That's Proverbs 19:3. And that is this man who has now degenerated from being a fool to evil. The translation there that we've seen before, foster, means to seek. Rebellion, that's a common word in the Old Testament, found 100 times. The evil man is acting out, angry, defiant, disobedient in his behavior toward God. This is a man who can't live under authority, period. He naturally resists God and his word at every occasion. He is Cain, Genesis chapter 4. When Cain's offering was not accepted, the Lord approached him. That's Genesis 4:6. Why are you angry? Why are you downcast? If you do what is right, you'll be accepted. But like Israel in the wilderness, Cain was hard-hearted and stiff-necked. He was rebellious. The Lord actually equates rebellion to witchcraft. 1 Samuel 15:23. It is Samuel the prophet speaking to the first king of Israel, Saul. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the wickedness of idolatry. The first king of Israel was an evil man. He was disobedient, and he continued to degenerate till the last night of his life. Spiritually, he went into witchcraft at Endor. He commits suicide the next day on Mount Gilboa. The man who spent his days and hours trying to harm David actually ends up harming himself on Mount Gilboa. Here's our contrast to this evil man. Look, the proverb, but a cruel messenger is sent against him. Now, that word cruel we've seen before in the Proverbs, hard as flint, temperament fierce, of rage in one's activity. He's a perfect match for the evil man and his ways. This word messenger here, it's used of angels in the book of Genesis, sent with a message. It's used of a king's pronouncement in the book of Proverbs. You make him angry, you'll forfeit your life. That's Proverbs 16:14. A king's wrath is a messenger of death. But in the scriptures, this word messenger is also a figure for providences that God sends. Specifically, Psalm 104, verse 4. He makes winds, that's a providence, he makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. Look at that verb to send. God invades his creation to counterpunch the evil or the evil man. Matter of fact, it becomes the prayer of David. That's why I wanted you to look at Psalm 109. hold your spot right there in the proverb. Look over at Psalm 109. Here's David's prayer to the chief musician, a psalm of David. O God of my praise, do not be silent, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They surround me with words of hatred. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me, but I'm a man of prayer, said David. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Now that's David's circumstance. That's his momentary time. This is what's happening in his life. People who he had extended friendship to have returned that overture of kindness with hatred against him. So what does he do? Start having his enemies eliminated as a powerful king would do? No. He goes to prayer. That's the way he deals with his adversaries. Here's wisdom. Here's skill. He takes his problems to the Lord. Now, specifically, I want you to look at his request. Verse 6. Appoint someone. Not a white knight. No. Look. Someone evil to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at my right hand. It's a prayer for God to turn their evil and malice back on themselves. Alan Ross said it's a call for evil to punish or destroy evil. Now, we're familiar with that in our modern histories, aren't we? The Third Reich, Hitler and his minions, set all of Europe ablaze, practiced all forms of death and cruelty, daily and particularly against God's chosen people, Israel. But look what happened. Look how God dealt with that. He raised up a Churchill who shouldn't have had power. Study your history. But he raised up a Churchill. He raised up an Eisenhower. And in the field of battle, he raised up a George Patton. That was all from the West, but from the East. Oh, from the East. He raised up a Stalin. And there was no cruelty on earth like Stalin's cruelty against Germany and against the German soldier. You see, that's the future for the fool who becomes the evil man. He'll write his own future, but all the outcomes will be one and the same. Death, destruction, and certain opposition from where you would least expect it, above. That's the proverb. Here's 12. Meet a bear robbed. The bear, which immediately captivates our attention in the proverb. This is not a North American grizzly. It stands 10 to 12 feet high. No, this is a Syrian brown bear, which stands on its hind legs maybe 6 feet, and its weight just 225 pounds. But it is known for its anger and its ferocity. The proverb opens in the top line with the word meet. It's used twice. It's a very important word. It signifies a face-to-face encounter. Nowhere to run, no place to hide. That's this word meet. David, Solomon's father, his testimony to King Saul. Remember? that he had killed the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear? He was guarding his family's flock in doing so. So to meet, here's our word, that would indicate a life or death struggle, a life or death encounter. Now look at this phrase, robbed of her young, making this face-to-face meeting even more dangerous, if that could even be a possibility. C.S. Carsdale wrote a book, Animals in Biblical Lands. Here's his quote. When accompanied by her cubs, the she-bear or brown bear of Syria is more aggressive and potentially dangerous than usual. So in the top opening line of the proverb, Solomon has laid a deadly setting. A deadly setting to the man. Now don't miss that. That's the man in the proverb. He has bereaved the bear by his human actions. Not by accident, but by deliberation. That is deadly for him. Now the contrast of the proverb is in line 2. Here's the command. Here's the imperative. Do not meet. Same word. Face-to-face encounter. A fool in his folly. That would be the practice of a fool. The behavior of someone who is flying by the seat of his pants through life. Has no accountability to God. Doesn't have any thoughts about God. He's a fool. And that's the way he's living. This is a real proverb for your children and your grandchildren. What could possibly be more dangerous than the possibility of a mauling of a Syrian brown bear? Well, here it is. It's participating with a directionless person through life called a fool. He has no accountability to God. Doesn't think about God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fool has none whatsoever. Let's just consider for a moment the foolish behavior, the folly that we see just from the Old Testament. The immorality of Esau. The prohibition by Abram. You were never to marry outside the family. Never marry the Canaanite. The indigenous population. But Esau takes two. A Hittite and a Hivite bride from among the Canaanites. The reckless behavior of Judah. Leaving the tent of his father Jacob and marrying outside the clan to the daughter of Shua. The folly of Korah, challenging the authority of Moses in the wilderness. And then there was David's son, Amnon. His lust after his stepsister, Tamar. He rapes her. And then his brother Absalom revenges her by taking Amnon's life. Folly. The rebellion of Absalom himself. I want my dad's throne, and I'm willing to kill him to get it. That's Absalom. That's folly. Participate with it. Participate in it. And it will destroy you. Worse than a mauling of a Syrian brown bear. And that is the proverb. Here is 13, and hang on, it's a zinger. As for the one who repays evil for good, evil does not depart from his house. Speaking of the fool's folly, how about the perpetual practice of ingratitude? That's this proverb. Consequences from the book of consequences. The sent messenger from the Lord, verse 11. Look, is replaced here by an evil guest who refuses to depart and punishes the host endlessly. This opening phrase, the one who repays, the idea of the word is turning one in an opposite direction. We would say they were spun around. And that's the action to the word, repay. Here in self-centeredness, the repayment is to be in a wrong direction and paid for it to be in that wrong direction. The fool, the evil man with his own agenda, he spun around into evil. But we've got to think bigger than just the word. Let's think about the Apostle Paul, who was one time Saul of Tarsus. He was an evil man on his way to persecute the church. Anything he could do to destroy this idea of a Messiah that had come to Israel. And what did the Lord do to him? He spun him around on the road to Damascus. But not in repayment for evil, but in repayment for grace, goodness. That's what happened to Saul of Tarsus. But that's not the force of this repayment in our top line of the proverb. Evil, moral insolence that harms, that breaks, that takes away, in contrast to the good. You see that? Good that benefits, that adds to, that provides for. What better illustration of the contrast between these two words than Joseph's own words to his brothers? Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The brothers, filled with jealousy, rage, envy, hatred of Joseph. So great was their hatred that they were willing to watch their own father rent his clothes and suffer unconsolably. How much hatred in your heart is that? That was these brothers. And yet, contrast that to Joseph's behavior. Good toward them in Egypt. Provision. Care. Grace. Now, I want you to see this. Look carefully at this second use of evil in the proverb. Line 2. Solomon personifies it. He makes evil a household guest. You see that? A guest that does not depart. Now, I know what you're thinking. I know exactly what you're thinking. I can see it in your faces. And you know what? You're absolutely right. You move to the front of the class. You pass the quiz. You see, that's the joy of studying out these pithy words of wisdom in Proverbs. We find them here, and then we find them in another context, and it brings the word to life in three dimensions. And you're absolutely right with that word depart. You know the story. Evil David, father of Solomon, took that covenant loyalty of Uriah the Hittite, and he spit in his face. He took the loyal man's wife. Because he could. I was in a business meeting one time. This guy said, down in Texas, here's the way we do things because we can. I've never forgotten that. Broke the meeting up. Well, David did it because he could. That's the point. He took Uriah's wife and he took Uriah's life. Killed him on the battlefield. And just like the Proverbs teach, it all worked. Evil does, you know, in the Proverbs. Lying lips are for a moment. It works. Adultery's sweet. Water stolen. It works. For the moment. But this is a book of consequences. And here are the consequences of David's behavior. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. And Nathan said, "You killed Uriah with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will." And that's why you got an A in the class, because you remembered, didn't you? "Will not depart." It's our word from our proverb. The sword now will be the permanent companion in your family, David. That's the house that's mentioned here. The house, of course, not the edifice. It's your line. It's your progeny. It's your children. David, this sword will be a companion among them. The evil guest will dwell among them. And David, here's the worst part of it all. The Lord's not going to take your life. Remember the pronouncement of Nathan? He's not going to take your life. He's already forgiven you. He's forgiven you for your repentance. But you're going to be kept alive to see it all, every bit of what you did. The sword will not depart. The evil guest will stay. That's a scary proverb. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise it. We embrace it. And we embrace the one who gave it to us, our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose goodness and mercy is the sunshine of our days, and who sets us on the path of wisdom, never to get off. Follow Him, and you'll find the abundant life. Follow Him, and you will receive blessing upon blessing, like the proverbial magician's hat. You just keep coming. It scarves, and then it's a bunny rabbit. It keeps coming. That is the abundant life that God has for us who live in wisdom, who walk with Him each and every day in the skill for living. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time of study. Thank you for this class. This is a praying people who seek your face diligently and daily, to walk in your word, to hear your word. Lord, bless them mightily for it. Thank you for the elders of this church that set such an example for us all. And thank you for the Word of God that keeps us from fear. The fear of men is failure. The power of God is boldness through the Holy Spirit. Grant us your grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.